There we go. All right, just had to wake up. We're in Luke chapter 9, and we're here in this account of the transfiguration of Jesus, this final Sunday of the Epiphany season, where we're brought into this gospel account. And there's a timeline that we're addressing here, along with all of the activity of which the Lord God is working in his Son. Here we pick it up in verse 28. This is not working? No, okay. Huh? We'll use this. Thank you, Brian. Okay, thank you. So, we're going to pick it up in verse 28, that about 8 days after Jesus spoke about his death, he took Peter, James, and John with him and went up on a mountain to pray. And there, as we hear, Jesus is transfigured before them. Or in the Greek, the word is metamorphosized. We know what that word means, right? Changed. And what we're experiencing here with Jesus is that he's changed into the glory for which he left heaven to come to earth. He exchanged that glory of his Godhead and took on human flesh, bearing with us the despair of our humanity. While still retaining his godliness as God, he put it aside, laid aside that glory, and made himself known in human flesh. Now, to the disciples, they get to see what that glory of God is like, a glimpse into it. As the Apostle Luke records this account of Jesus' transfiguration, he tells us it's about 8 days after an event, and this was probably when they were in Caesarea Philippi. Peter had made that incredible explanation, declaration of faith, "You are the Christ, the Son of the Most High." And Jesus would say, "Yes, Peter. On that expression of faith, that's what I'm going to build my church upon. That is that solid rock of faith in me as the promised Messiah." About 8 days later now, Jesus takes his disciples here to this Mount of Transfiguration. In the timeline of Jesus' life, this is sometime in the late summer, early fall of Jesus' life, about 7 months before he would be betrayed and cast into sinful human beings' hands and suffer and die, rise again, and then ascend. So about 7 months would pass before, this was 7 months before Jesus' final event of his life. And here the disciples are with him. And we're told that as he was praying, as Jesus was in communion with his heavenly Father, not just a prayer of, "Father, bless me, Father, I need this, a friend of mine is sick," or whatever. Those kinds of prayers that aren't bad by any means. In fact, our Father wants us to cast our burdens unto him. But what Jesus was doing in this type of prayer, which is what he gives us as well, is seeking to be aligned with the Father's will. So in our prayers, we pray, "Father, here's our need. I pray for my friend." But we pray it according to your will. Your will be done. That which will glorify your name in all eternity, even here on earth. We cast this unto you in your will, Father. And as Jesus was seeking the Father's will, as he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as white, as bright as a flash of lightning. And two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared with Jesus in glorious splendor, talking with him. And they both spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment in Jerusalem. So this holy conversation between Jesus and Moses and Elijah is taking place that the disciples are privy to. And they see the glory of the Lord Jesus, like bright as lightning. And they hear Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus about his Exodus event. He who has become human flesh now is preparing to exit. An Exodus event that would take place in the phases of which we see Jesus for why he came to earth. Jesus in the flesh would make an exit from life and into death, where the glory of the Father would be revealed in the power of the cross for our salvation, where forgiveness is won. And from that death, Jesus would exit in the resurrection tomb into new life, into life that brings victory for his people, and ascend on high where he would reign then on high, where he does so today, in the sovereignty and power of the one who sits at the Father's right hand, who manifests himself now in these days in the power of his word through the blessing of the sacraments that we take in today as his people. The glory of the Lord for us in these days. They talked about the exodus of Jesus on this mountain. And of course, the disciples were there. Wouldn't that be something? If you were invited into that kind of event of Jesus, only the intimate three were there. And you're experiencing what no other human being has experienced. Not even Moses. Moses had to veil his face when he was in the presence of the Lord. But these three, they get to see the full extent of the glory of Jesus, the Son of God. And of course, what are they doing? What they're doing is probably, more than likely, what I would be doing, and you, as human beings. In fact, with the disciples, how they respond to this event is really a telltale of the separation between the glory of God in the eternities and where we are in life and on earth in a broken creation that the Lord one day will make whole. We see this played out in the following verses. Peter and his companions were very sleepy. But when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As I spend time reflecting on Peter being sleepy and the separation between the glory of God in heaven and where we are in a sinful, broken world, in my own broken sinfulness, that the Lord of glory would make his presence known even for you and me and our salvation, I find that with Peter, our frailty becomes very clear. That so often in my human, sinful, broken flesh, I give over to weakness. Weakness of temptation, weakness of my flesh and human desires that are at war with God. There's no glory there, simply condemnation. As the men were leaving, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it's good for us to be here." Yeah, it would be, wouldn't it? But then he goes on and says, "Let's put up three shelters. One for you, Moses, and Elijah." Now, maybe he had in mind the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Succoth. Maybe he had that in mind. But even if he did have that in mind, he was still responding in a way that wasn't to the benefit of Jesus. This is why Luke would say he didn't know what he was saying. He was out of place. And there again, I find myself, don't you? That even in those moments where Jesus gives me opportunity to respond to him in a way that would glorify him, I find myself in this kind of flimsiness of faith. I fail to stay the course because of my own weaknesses, desires, things that I want to see accomplished and complete, or the way that I think things ought to be accomplished and completed. And I fall off course. And while he was speaking, a cloud appeared and covered them. And they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And again, our humanness stands in stark contrast to the glory of our saving God. Our failing fear. Fear is a familiar trap to us. Jesus speaks to the disciples in his relationships with them over and over and over again in the Gospels. And all of the Gospel writers address this, where Jesus says, "Do not fear." Or in another way, "Have no fear." Fear is a familiar trap that Satan lays out for us that would trip us up, ensnare us, that would trap us in that which is not of faith, but of the devil and his ways. This proves to be a failing of our sinful humanness when we let go of that trust that we've been giving as a child of God and fall to fear. While all of this is going on, Peter, James, and John are responding in these ways, but this is not their moment. This is not their time. This is the time for the Lord God Almighty to glorify his Son and to tell the world this is what's coming for you in him. For a voice then came from the cloud, and it spoke and it said, "This is my Son whom I have chosen. Listen to him." Hey, we've heard this before. When Jesus was baptized, or in other words, anointed into his messianic purpose, the Father spoke these words to his Son. "This is my Son. He's the chosen one. I have chosen him. Listen to him." And so it is there that the Father reveals in these, to these disciples, and we with them, stuck in a dark, sinful world, the working of his salvation. "This is my Son." And we go back to that celebration of the birth of Jesus Christ, a babe of Bethlehem, born there as the light of the world, of our salvation, God in flesh, incarnate for us, the light piercing our darkness for our salvation. And we join with the Hebrew writer proclaiming, "We acknowledge this one, this Son, as our apostle and high priest. For the Father has declared him to be so, and he is that for me." He is the chosen one, the Father said. The one chosen to bear the curse and the wrath of sin. He's the chosen one that I've given over to death for your redemption, for the atonement of your sins, that you would be claimed as my people, because he was faithful to the one who appointed him. Where I fail, where I am faithless, Jesus is faithful. He's the chosen one. Listen to him. That call into discipleship as a follower of Jesus Christ, to which your ears have not just heard, but have been akouoed. That is, heard, taken in, and now responding with a living faith. Therefore, holy brothers, sisters, who share in the heavenly calling, come, let's fix our thoughts on Jesus. Putting aside that which is of the world and of your sinful flesh, and take on that truth which is Jesus Christ to lead us into the ways of our salvation. And when the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and did not tell anyone at that time what they had seen. Well, doesn't that seem a little odd? Into the calling to which you and I have been given to go into the world and make disciples of all nations. But at this moment, these disciples are called to keep this to themselves. And so Peter and James and John, they would go with Jesus down the mountain of Transfiguration. They would go back among the other disciples, and Jesus, for those 7 or so months, would continue his ministry, eventually ending there in Jerusalem, where he would be given over to death and life and be raised on high to the right hand of the Father. It's not time yet, in other words. Jesus is telling his disciples, don't let this be known yet. One day you can share this message. Sometimes it seems that we as the church, the Christian body of Christ, and individual members of it, like living stones, we keep this message to ourselves. Brothers and sisters, now is the time. For at any moment, Jesus could come back, and in the fulfillment and completion of why he came to earth, make all things new, just as he's promised. At any minute. And for those who don't know Jesus Christ, all we know, all that we've been given, is that if someone has rejected the love of Jesus Christ, they don't get to be with him in eternity. That's what we know. We know nothing else. And so we work with what we know. And what we know has come from the Lord. So in this time, make this message known that Jesus Christ, Son of God, who loves us so much that would give his life for you and me, the light of the world, brings us people into salvation. And we as the church, as we have struggled with getting this message out, instead of getting out the message of the love of Jesus Christ for all people, too often we've given off a different message. One that oftentimes pushes people away or distracts from the cross and the empty tomb, or is simply bound up in human selfish desires. As we reflect on this word this morning, being with Jesus and Peter, James, and John on that Mount of Transfiguration, there are a couple of thoughts that come to mind for us out of the reflection of Peter, James, and John's reaction to Jesus' transfiguration and what Jesus' transfiguration means for us. Individual members, living stones, built into a holy house, the body of Christ. Here's one thought. Maybe I need to be aware, and I'm called into an awareness of the frailty that I share with others in our weaknesses. After all, I am Peter. I'm frail in my human weaknesses. And I live among people, all humanity, who is frail in our weaknesses. All of us are. Maybe I should care for them in that awareness of our frailty. And care for people in the love of Jesus Christ, where they're at. Come alongside of them. Part of this is being vulnerable with who I am and risking who I am. I'm frail too. But I know someone who one day is going to make me strong and alive unto life everlasting, and he'll walk with me now amidst my weaknesses. I'd like you to know him too. His name is Jesus. Maybe I'm called into a humility, being humble when another's faith is flimsy, because mine can be too. Again, like Peter, my faith can be flimsy. It is flimsy at times. And instead of being judgmental, and instead of calling people out, maybe I need to be a little bit more humble in all of this and help them see that flimsiness of faith is part of life, for which we are forgiven and given a new opportunity to go forward in faithfulness in this faith. But I am flimsy too. To come alongside people with this message of the gospel for which Jesus gave his life for them, that they would know him in eternity like I will. Flimsy faith and all, one day. And finally, maybe there's an opportunity for us to be patient in the midst of fear. That's a familiar trap. Patient with one another, right? Because I fall into that trap. We all do. We all give way to fear in one way or another. And Satan likes to set those traps for each one of us of where we find ourselves fearful. To be patient with one another and to traverse this landscape of life, this journey of faith with patience, helping each other understand, hey, there's a trap, a fear. Let's be aware of that so that it doesn't ensnare us. And when it does ensnare us, that we care for each other in that forgiveness and grace that we know also well in the power of Jesus. This season of Epiphany has been an opportunity for us to dive into the truths of Jesus, who is the light that shines through our darkness. And our calling to be resilient lights then of Jesus in the darkness. I've been using a resource this Epiphany season called The Light Shines Through, Being a Resilient Light in Dark Times. It's written by a Lutheran pastor, Missouri Synod Lutheran pastor, Chad Leakey's. It's from Concordia Publishing House. You can buy it and read it. I would encourage you to read it. because it talks a lot about the issues that we're facing today as a culture and society, as the church would address those issues of being a resilient light in dark times. And today is the culmination then of this Epiphany season, where we gather with that light that has broken into our darkness, with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, in the glory of His glory that one day will be our glory as well. Thanks, Lord God, for giving to us light in our darkness and for calling me, us, into that light to then be those resilient lights in dark times. This is the work of Jesus in us, among us, through us, and for our salvation, for which we say, thanks be to God. Amen. Amen. Amen indeed. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, what a joy to be with the Lord on that Mount of Transfiguration, to get a first-hand account from Peter, James, and John, and to join with them in the glory of the moment of Jesus, to know that this reflection, this moment is a reflection for our eternity, for which we long for and give you thanks that promise is ours. Lord, walk with us, move us, and use us faithfully to be those resilient lights in these dark times, because you are the light that has shined through once and for all in Jesus for me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. May the peace of God that passes our understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ the Lord until life everlasting. And as we go in these days, come, let's keep singing this Epiphany song, this hymn that we've been singing these weeks. I want to walk as a child of the light. Come, let's sing.